In Revelation 14, we're shown three heavenly messengers, three angels chosen by God to proclaim His word. The first one in verse 6 flies in the sky across the earth at high noon where the sun is at its zenith, where all creatures on earth can see and hear. And he proclaims, he preaches the eternal, the everlasting gospel to every creature. He commands on all on earth, fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who has created all things on earth and in the sea and under heaven. This first angel preaches the gospel to every creature. Our Lord's last word, His commission to His people, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is something that has not been fulfilled. But when God gives a command, He will make sure that it is carried out. There are no edicts, there are no commands of God that will be unfulfilled. And He will have the gospel preached to every creature. God never gives a command that He does not expect to be fulfilled. And may I say to you and to me, those of us today, wherever we find a command in the Scripture, whether you feel like it or not, the grace of God is always equal to the command, the thing that God requires of you. My grace is sufficient. Our flesh and Satan would whisper, "Oh, you can't do that. That's so hard. That's so unbelievable. That should not be asked of you." But wherever we see a command, there's God's gracious ability, the wherewithal of heaven to carry out that command. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall not come back empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Every preacher and Sunday school teacher and Bible class teacher takes great confidence in that promise from the Lord that His word will not come back empty. It will always accomplish what He has ordained it to do. Here we see God's word and His will being accomplished. It's always a beautiful thing to witness God's will being accomplished. And He uses a mighty angel to do it. Notice what this first of three angels is told to do and does. He proclaims the everlasting gospel, designed and decided and delineated in the eternity past by the eternal Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Peter declared in that first of his sermons there at Pentecost, "You have delivered the darling of heaven," he says, "delivered by this determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." David foresaw and declared in Psalm 16, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand." Speaking, he says, he seeing this before the resurrection of Christ. Job saw it, did he not? This everlasting gospel. He declared it. He testified in all of his sorrow and his loss. Job gave one of the most powerful testimonies in all the Scripture. "Oh, that my words were now written," he says in Job 19:23. In Job, they are. They're recorded. We're reading them today. He said, "Oh, I wish my testimony could be recorded. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Job, they are. "That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh," that means a new body, "my resurrected flesh, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job saw the everlasting gospel. Abraham foresaw this everlasting gospel, as we saw in Galatians 3:6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. For the Scripture, know ye that therefore that they which are of faith The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How is it that every nation on earth is blessed? The Savior has come through the seed of Abraham and has blessed every nation. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is the everlasting gospel announced to the first couple, that fallen couple, our parents, to Adam and Eve. He said, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, the human race and Satan's fallen beings, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed will be the Messiah, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the message and the ministry of the first angel. Judgment is coming, after which damnation will be to those who do not believe. Oh, repent and believe the gospel, all ye on earth, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see a second heavenly preacher. I wish I could stay there on the first message, but there are three mentioned here. I dare not deviate from the text as it's given to me. I would much prefer to stay with the first angel and preach the glories of Christ in saving lost sinners. I'll leave it at that. I'll come back to it in just a moment. But I would tell any under the sound of my voice who's not saved, you've not bowed your heart and surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you, even now, whether you listen to another thing I say, would you run to Jesus Christ? You'll find open arms. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. All who come to him, I will in no wise cast out. That's his word. And on the authority of his word, I urge you to go to Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But it does not end with the gospel, does it? The plan and purpose of God in the ages is that all rebellion and sin be judged. That goes against human nature. Whenever the word of God is preached in its entirety, its fullness, there'll be those who object and say, that's not fair. And they fall to earthly wisdom and human reasonings. But I want you to know, this is the Lord's gospel. This is God's word. He who is perfect, flawless, without sin. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Oh, what a sobering message the second angel has. Now let me say, wherever you preach in the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It is a sobering message. I'm convinced that the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning with the opening verse to the last amen. Spurgeon counseled his preacher boys, wherever you take your text, preach it, but run to the cross just as soon as you can. So all of the Bible is the message of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. And while the first angel preached the everlasting gospel, the second angel proclaims coming judgment. Again, human nature does not like this. We recoil at it. We cannot imagine that what we know and see on earth as it is will absolutely be destroyed in judgment. But look there in verse 8 at what the scripture says. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Here, the human race in the kingdom of Antichrist is being compared to a prostitute. And the analogy there is very strong, very clear, very vivid for us to see. I will say this, that human preachers may fail to do it. But when the angels preach, they preach exactly what God tells them to preach. There is no error here. No one has a reason not to preach the Word of God. It is settled in forever in heaven, the book that we have before us. The Word of God is exalted amazingly and mysteriously above His own name. There's no truly knowing of God apart from His Word. He has so encrypted Himself and His glory and His character and His gospel and His will in His Word that the two are inseparable. And so there's no one who stands to preach or teach or influence others who should not preach the whole, what we would refer to as the whole counsel or all of God's word. And yet it has failed to be preached in that way. There are churches, I'm sure, that have never heard a message on hell. Never heard a message from Revelation. Never heard the full orbed preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What they call the gospel in many places is no gospel at all. And so the sheep, and those who would be sheep, are wandering and malnourished and not fed at all, and at all rest upon those who preach and teach the word of God. But we notice that angels don't put themselves into it. They don't tell their opinion. They don't water it down. They don't apologize for the message they have to preach. They give it exactly as it is given to them and to us, to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now, gloriously, we praise Him for that gospel of the message of the gospel, which is being offered now. The door is open. Christ is the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We live in the day of grace. The door of the ark has not been closed. It is open for whosoever will may come. And we announce that and we preach that with all the backing and all the authority of heaven. But if we refuse that, if you refuse that gracious invitation, then I must warn you that there will come the judgment of God. The angels never trim it, they never tweak it, they never tamper with the whole counsel of God's word, and God forbid that we should either. Preacher, tell us about heaven, we hear. Preachers, tell us how to be blessed. Tell us how to be prosperous, how to be liked. Tell us how wonderful and unique and deserving we are. That's the cry of the day. Paul wasn't that kind of preacher, was he? He told the Ephesian elders as he was about to leave, he labored there some 3 years among them. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. He said, I want a meeting with you. And he gathered them together. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations or tests, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, the Judaizers, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house or from church to church, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the everlasting gospel, repentance and faith. To have anything else presented as a gospel that is not the message of the apostles, the message of our Lord. Mark tells us in Mark 1 that the Lord, when he began to preach, said, repent and believe the gospel. And so to have any of that left off is no gospel at all. That's why so many in churches today are unregenerate. They're unsaved. They have not the appetite for the deep things of the Word of God. They could care less and certainly don't want to hear about the judgment of God or hell that is never quenched. They're unregenerate. They don't have a palate for the truth or God's word. It's a test you can give yourself this morning. Do you have a palate? Do you have a desire? Do you have a hunger for all of the word of God? The everlasting gospel preached by the first angelic messenger will be rejected, I'm sad to say, by most of those who hear it. It is so today. The true gospel is rejected by most. And it will be at this time. You would think with all the preparation, the judgments already experienced, and the amazing ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two witnesses, And then the angel, the first angel, once again, in case you missed it, the angel flying through the sky, and all the world can see him as he preaches, and all the world can hear him. The everlasting gospel will largely be rejected, refused. Notice this angel's simple, repetitive message. Many would not like to hear it. It's not a very long one. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. He laments this message flying through the sky, preaching the judgment to come. This denotes the doom, the ending, and the exactness of God's judgment. God's judgment, please know, is never capricious. It's not like the gods and the gods, goddesses of ancient Rome and Greek, who Zeus zapping somebody down from heaven and just to watch people squirm. God's judgment is not a little boy stamping on an ant bed just to see the ants all riled up. That's not the judgment of God. It is not a weird or capricious judgment. It is not offhanded. It is not God running out of patience and saying, I'm just tired of them and doing. That's not the God of the Bible. It is always greatly deserved in the proportion that the sin is committed. It is always exact. And God's judgment in the scripture, whether it be from the flood of Noah or the expelling of Cain down to the very last hour, it's always sent after much patience and much warning. Noah pastored for 120 years before the flood came, preaching the whole time he was building that great ark, preaching the gospel. True Bible preaching is so full and so truthful. It is as if what is being preached is already accomplished, an already accomplished feat. He says Babylon is fallen. It hasn't fallen yet, but when God says something, it's already done in the mind and the plan of God. He knows the exact hour when this judgment will fall, and this angel is merely sent to announce, Babylon is fallen. Do you see the tense? It's as if it's already taken place. Would you take the promises of God in the same way, every promise in the Bible, as if it is already fulfilled, already accomplished, already happened? But the angel's hearers, by the way, all the world will be forced to hear these preachers, aren't you? I think that's the greatest joy I take from this. A lot of people tune me out, and I know it, I see it, I sense it, or boycott it. You've never lived till you've been boycotted, but there's more than what they're doing in the streets. The preachers hear it all and see it all the time. Some people, if they could, would put earbuds in or their fingers in the ear, and I've seen some do that. But no one will be able not to hear these angelic preachers. Their voice will pierce through whatever barrier they put up or wherever people are. This will be a miracle. They will hear what God has to say. Do you see how God's judgment is always just? The nations are warned. They're told. They're given time. We're halfway through the tribulation. 3.5 years of ministry and evangelistic efforts has gone on. They will all hear this message, and they still disbelieve this message of judgment. How could it be? How could we know all that we know and think that God's judgment won't come to pass? This empire of Antichrist is worldwide. There's one government, one religion, one economy. This empire is unified. All the armies of the earth are under the beck and call of Antichrist. He is head of all the nations, all the armies. Chapter 13, verse 14 says, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? How can anybody make war with the beast? All the armies are under his command. There's no nation on earth that could defeat this modern day Tower of Babel. And that's exactly why the angel alludes to Babylon. But they are unaware or don't regard, as even people do today, they do not regard the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, though unseen by this earth, is real and literal and more powerful than anything man could imagine. the undefeatable armies of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords are arraying themselves even now. Remember when our Lord hung at Calvary, 10 legions of angels stood ready to sweep down and to rescue him if need be. One word, one blink, one thought of Christ would have sent those angels. And in the Old Testament, one angel killed over 150,000 people in one day. 10 legions of these angels. Can you imagine the hosts of heaven? By the way, that's a military term. The gathered host of heaven, powers and principalities, gathered and ready at the Lord's call. Here, Babylon is not just some revived and restored metropolis, but it represents, it's a synonymous with Antichrist's rule and economy, the politics of the aligned nations and the worldwide religious system. The ancient city of Babylon, you'll recall, was founded by Nimrod, amazingly, the great grandson of Noah. Do you see how soon descendants fall away from the grace and from the knowledge of their forebears? Oh, parents and grandparents, would you plead at the mercy seat for these children? These that we hold and kiss, these are in the nursery, those are across the way in children's church, the other children's church held downstairs. Nimrod, well informed, well taught, knew of great grandfather Noah. We see him in Genesis chapter 10. He was not a believer. He did not submit to the God of his fathers. Have you? Have you? There are those whose parents and great-grandparents, under the sound of my voice, were believers. And yet, what about you? He endeavored to build a society that kept God out. That's true worldliness, leaving God out. An insulated, highly controlled environment whose center was a great giant ziggurat, the steeped forerunners of the skyscrapers. And I believe that man had the ability even then to build and do absolutely amazing things. I think it was a skyscraper. The Bible tells us it reached into heavens. I think it reached into the clouds. This great building plan garnered and established by Nimrod was to insulate man, or those that he had gathered under his control, with God outside. That's the desire of the sinful heart. I want to live my life without God. I will build my kingdom elaborately and beautifully and to my own liking, but God is kept out. Like the little forts we used to build outside, my sister, I'd put a sign on the door, "Girls not allowed, keep out." Nimrod built a city state, and said to God, with his puny fist lifted toward the creator and sustainer of the universe, "Keep out." Have you done that? Oh, Brother Lamb, I have never told God to keep out, but have you, by your actions, by your plan, by your living, by your refusal to come to Christ in salvation, you're saying the same thing as Nimrod. Keep out. It was the face of pure idol worship. And God reached down to show you the power and the might of God. God can confuse the schemes of men whenever he sees fit. He can send a pandemic all over the world and stop everything in a few seconds, can't he? We've seen that in our own day. Whatever you think of it, God is able to do that. He reached down and he interrupted this building program, this massive, something unseen before in the world. And as a judgment upon the human race, he caused division. It's a judgment that the races were divided and the languages were confused. They were not able to complete the building program. For some reason, they could not understand one another. They were forced to do what God told them as they left the ark, go into all the world and multiply and replenish the whole earth. Mankind refused to do what God said to do. And so God, again, when he says to do something, he will bring it to pass. He does it here. God miraculously confounded and scattered them. And wherever they went, they took their rebellion and their idolatry with them. Antichrist will repeat Nimrod's example. And that's why the mighty angelic preacher cries, Babylon is fallen. This modern day Babylon is fallen just as the ancient Babylon was. Here the world system under Antichrist is depicted as a harlot who has influenced all the nations with her wiles and her mesmerizing and intoxicating passion to rebel and to be steeped in debauchery and immorality, seduced by the lies and the influence of Satan's program. God has a plan and purpose for the ages, but Satan does as well, doesn't he? And the two run parallel. And it seems as if the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of earth are winning. There are those who look out across the world today. Where is God? Where is justice? Where is righteousness? Where is King Jesus? It includes the uncontrolled physical and spiritual immorality. There's a spiritual adultery, a spiritual harlotry. Anything that displaces Christ, this Creator, is a spiritual harlotry. To refuse to worship the one true Creator God, to reject salvation through the everlasting gospel, through His only Son, the way, the truth, the life. To refuse to enter in the door by Him is to turn to Satan and his allurements and his control over the mind, over the body, over the soul. They are drunk, verse 10 tells us. They're intoxicated on their success. They're intoxicated over what they've accomplished. Man always is, preening and pointing to what he's accomplished until, like Nimrod, until God intervenes and tears it up. They're drunk upon the wine of God's wrath, which leads to the third heavenly preacher, the third angel. We see him in verses 9 through 11. There we read, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, undiluted. This will be no grape juice of wrath. This will be the undiluted, full wrath of God. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, the cup of God's indignation, in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke. Folks, this is describing hell. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. It will never stop. And they have no rest day or night. There's not going to be a big fraternity party in heaven with you hanging out with your buds. They're tormented day and night. They have no rest. They worship the beast, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This judgment we'll see detailed in chapters 16, 17, 18. It'll go into great detail. There's a natural progression in man's downfall. First, there's the rejection of the everlasting gospel. Let me warn you again, to reject the gospel is to invite upon yourself all these other things. There is no other recourse. There are not many ways. There's this way and that way, this religion and that religion. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to reject it leads to judgment because there's no other remedy or recourse for sin. If there was any other way to pay for sin, do you think that God would have sent his only begotten Son to be suffered at the hands of cruel humans like us? If there was any other way, if man could earn it or be religious enough to take away his sin, why Calvary? There's no other way. Notice these angels declare their messages with authority and with clarity and volume. Pastor, why are you so adamant? Why are you so blunt? Why do you preach like that? Well, we have as our pattern the angels, don't we? Who come from the presence of God, instructed Wouldn't it be a good thing to pattern our preaching and our delivery of God's message after these? All the world is without excuse. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What a perverted thing. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." They have a conscience. The moral law of God is written upon their hearts. "For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, when they heard the gospel, when God revealed Himself to them, when they saw Him even in creation, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They did not ascribe to Him the position, the glory that is rightfully His. Neither were they thankful, but became vain, foolish in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise," got it all figured out, "they became the worst title in the scripture. They became fools, devoid of God, those who've not only rejected God, but have begged God, if there is one, to leave them alone." And so He does, primarily for those who reject Him throughout a lifetime, but it is appointed unto man once to die. And then what? Then what? You may not believe a word of the Scripture, but you have to agree that we're all going to die. It is appointed. There is an appointment. God knows the date of the tombstone that'll be on Chris Lamb's grave. It is appointed unto man once to die. But then what? He warns us. Then the judgment. This angel's message is directed to those who've worshipped the beast in His image and have received His mark. Everyone will have been required, if not, they would be martyred or threatened or have to go in hiding. There'll be the 144,000 will not take His mark. Many of their converts will not take His mark. And what happens? That's why there's so many martyrs during this period of time. Those who come to Christ, the majority of them will be martyred. They can't live. They can't function. They cannot buy or trade. They will not bow the knee. They will not take the mark. A true follower of Jesus Christ will not deny His lordship over them. By a mark on their hand or forehead, they will worship Antichrist instead of the Lord's Christ, revealed in the everlasting gospel, already preached by these 144,000, the two witnesses, and these three mighty angels. What more could God do? What more could He do? What more can He say than "to you He has said"? But here with the loud and clear warning and lamenting of this third heavenly messenger, God once again extends His mercy and calls upon sinners to repent. Even a message of judgment is God saying it hasn't happened yet. There's still time. All those who have partaken of Antichrist's harlot's wine, this intoxicating power and a sense of accomplishment. We've done what no other generation on earth has done. We have no wars. We're all at peace. Look at this model civilization. No racial problems, no religious problems. Look at what we've created. They have drunk the wine of God's wrath. This is the figurative language that to drink wine is for ultimately to influence or to control one. And here they will be engulfed by God's wrath, overcome by it. As one commentator notes, the horrifying fate awaiting the person who drinks the wine of the wrath of God is to be tormented with fire and brimstone. Pained without end. Our Lord testified to it in Luke chapter 16, the rich man who was tormented in hell. The pain will never end, and it will be more than a physical pain. It will be an emotional, mental, spiritual pain. Every part of our being will be tormented eternally. The eternal regret of having rejected Jesus Christ, of having trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, the greatest guilt of all that Peter preaching put to their charge, every lost sinner will have to endure. Almost as if being responsible for a precious person's death. These are responsible. We are all responsible for the death of Christ. And if we do not receive the reprieve, we will forever bear the guilt of the murder of Jesus Christ. It will never abate. And as long as the joys and the comforts of heaven will endure, so will the agony and the torture of hell. God used fire and brimstone. He's already given some preliminaries to that, has he not? He promised he would never destroy the earth again with water. The water coming from above and coming from beneath, the horrible judgment of the flood. What a tormenting thing. Can you imagine the agony and the pain and the horror of going through that in Noah's day? But one day the drops will begin to fall, but there will be hot lava and raindrops of fire from the heaven above. Psalm 11 verse 6 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone, hot molten lava, and a horrible tempest. It will be a storm of fire. Can you imagine? We think about hurricanes and cyclones and tsunamis, but a storm of fire, whirlwinds of fire, stars falling to earth. And a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. We cannot imagine it. I could not describe it. I can only just introduce it to you. I don't even think the humans have the capacity to comprehend the glories of heaven. We cannot comprehend the glories of heaven, and we certainly, thankfully, cannot comprehend the horrors of a never-ending hell. Hell is described as a lake of fire, an abyss, a dark abyss, and yet a fire which burns with brimstone. Notice in verse 10, they will suffer in the presence of the Lamb. Part of the eternal punishment of the lost is the eternal reminder of their adamant rejection of the precious Lamb of God and the salvation that He has provided. God is omnipresent. That's one of His attributes. David said, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. They will never get away from the Lamb, the reminder of the Lamb of God. Oh, we will either worship Him eternally or be tormented by the cognizance of Him, the darling of heaven, the sinless Son of God, who you rejected. For what? For what? This fleeting life? For your tiny kingdom? For your own lust and your desires? That? For your 30 pieces of silver for Christ? Jesus warned in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. There's only one who can kill the soul, and it's an eternal death. It's not an annihilation, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. We learn much about the realities of hell from this angel's preaching. It is relentless. The smoke of their fire, their torment, goes up forever and ever. It is without rest. They have no respite day or night. Many standing in pulpits in this city today would deny the literalness of hell. There are those even under evangelical banner who think that God will relent at last and let all those on earth and all those who've ever lived into heaven without any repentance, without any receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible warns it and mentions it over and over and over. This angel warns of a painful fire and of a physical torment day and night, unquenchable fire, as Jesus taught Himself. These angels were faithful preachers. They told what God told them to tell exactly. They stayed with their text. What most of us cannot do, Brother Graham and Brother Eldon. It's hard to stay with our text sometimes, isn't it? But these angels were given a text and they stuck with it. No rabbit trailing from these angels. They boldly proclaimed the message of heaven, the message of the Lamb of God, which we've seen includes the everlasting gospel. This is our marching orders, to preach the everlasting gospel, the coming judgment for those who reject it, and the eternal, unending damnation of all the lost. I urge you, if I could do anything personally to change your opinion or get into your mind or sway your position from your sin to Christ, I would do it. But all I can do, like these angels, and I'm no angel, you know that, but I do urge you to run to Jesus Christ. He's waiting and ready for you to come. Submit to the Savior. Go to Him and receive His salvation just now. Oh, gracious Lord, what deep waters we've been in today, but this is Your Word. The eternal Word without depth. This is an ocean with no shores and no bottom. We thank You for the everlasting gospel. Lord, I wish I could make it clearer and plainer. Would You take up, dear Spirit, my feeble attempts and make it real and understandable to those who've heard it today? Would You give us fruit for my labor, souls for our hire? Oh, Lord, add to Your church such as should be saved. Do Your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.